Amen, and thank you for that. Okay, here's the way this all shook out. Tuesday, I took Brother Cal, Diane, and my wife to the airport. It was mentioned that Cal was working on having someone do this. And it was mentioned that maybe I might do this. And I said, look, man, I'm not even going to be home till Friday. I've got a big speech I've got to do Tuesday morning I'm preparing for. I said, surely you can work out something. I'll see what I can do. Long story short, they get to Jerusalem Wednesday, and he says, you're the man. So I'm going to share something with y'all this morning. It's all straight out of the Bible. I don't stand behind the podium. I move around. Right, Nanny? I move a lot. Amen, she says. And this is something I've talked about, I don't know, dozens of times. A lot of times, it's the 25 plus years I taught either sixth graders or high school students, FCA groups, Springfield High School FCA group, Northeast, I forgot which is football. I've done this talk, if you would, because I always had a passion for younger kids. And I taught sixth graders for over 20 years. And Susan would tell you, thank you, that's the money for the, okay. Okay, thank you, all right. You'll put that in the bucket for me, I appreciate it. Train of thought. But something I've done for years, oh, I had a passion for sixth graders. That's 12 years old. My wife says, and she'll tell you this very candidly, I taught my peers for several years. For you know me, you're laughing because you know that's probably true. So saying that, sometimes there's things that we don't want to talk about or we avoid talking about. And I told Cal we were going to talk about this morning because I had little or very little prep time. I've got one of my Bibles, and you'll notice when you look at it, there's a lot of star stickers in it. I call this my What the Bible Says About Sex Bible. Okay? And regardless of your age, where's Andrew? Andrew, he left. I was going to have him maybe start playing Precious Memories for some of us, but anyway. Nonetheless, it's really for all ages, and I hope when I go through this morning, maybe you can take something with it for your children, your grandchildren, and obviously for ourselves, but it's something that's very important that's rarely discussed. Now, I will promise you this. Everything that I talk about this morning comes from the Word. I'm not going to paraphrase. It comes from the Word. I was asked recently, now that I'm in the fourth quarter of life praying for some overtime, what's your favorite book? This one. As I used to tell my sixth graders and high school students, this is your instruction manual. Sometimes you just delve into things and you just do it, well, I'll figure it out. Well, when it all comes back and I'm guilty, sometimes I'll try to put something together. Ronnie, I'm not as talented as you are as far as, the fixing and doing stuff. For me, I usually go back to the instruction manual. So I'm going to talk. The lesson, if you want to call it a lesson, is basically what the Bible says about sex. And it's going to come straight from the book. God created man and woman. Let's see, I don't know if the verses are up there. Let's go ahead with the Genesis, if you would. Genesis 1, if you've got that, if you don't. Okay, there you go. All right, you know the story. God created the earth. He created the animals. On Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, he then created a man in his image. Now, he didn't create all those animals in his image. But he did create the man in his image. There it is, black and white. Go ahead and put up, if you would, Genesis 2, verse 22 and 23, if that's easily accessible. And I'll try to, okay. after the Lord created the earth and all the animals and the plants and so forth, and he told them to multiply, then he created the man, and he said, well, I don't think the man needs to be by himself. Now, that is paraphrasing a little bit. But in 22 and 23 of Genesis 2, what did he do? Took a rib out of Adam. Adam went to sleep and woke up, and there was woman, which means of the man. One little injection here. I think when Adam saw Eve, he went, wow. Wow. But in there it says, this is the new bone. This is what Adam said. Wow. But then he said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. Now, I'm not going to get into Adam and Eve before Eve ate the apple and all that. But they did not know they were naked. It does say that. But then after the sin in the garden, they were expelled from the garden. Then we do know that that's when they started having Cain and Abel and so forth, and that there would be pain involved and so forth and so on. Genesis 4, I don't know if that's in part of the deal or not, but Genesis 4, verse 1, now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Okay, so, point. And we live in a world where sex is commercialized, abused, desynthesized in our society, which I think is, that's just where we are. And so hopefully here again, this will be something that you can share. Usually when I'm doing this with teenagers and youth, the room gets real quiet like it is right now because we're talking about something that they're kind of really curious about. But here again, regardless of whether you're 12 or 92 or whatever, I think it's all applicable to us. Now, saying that, you know, there's some verses in the Bible, and I don't know if you guys can pull these up as I'm going through them, but, you know, if you read the Bible and you get into Proverbs and Song of Solomon, which they say that Solomon wrote. Some people say they don't know if Solomon wrote it, but the Song of Solomon. Have you ever read the Songs of Solomon? We avoid them. Sometimes we avoid them. Sometimes I'll tell the kids about this, and they're going, whoa, where are you getting that? And I'll go, I'm getting everything I'm talking to you today about right out of here. So, before we get there, God gave a man, a woman, in his own image. He was pleased. Obviously, there was a difference in the man and the woman. Okay? Sex is a gift. And I tell this to the kids, and I'm just very point blank with it. God gave you your sexuality, gave you your ability to procreate, multiply. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted more images of himself. So he had Adam and Eve, so he planned to have this procreation. But it's a gift. And I'll tell the kids this very just openly. I'll say, you know, and I'll go around the room and I'll say, what was your favorite Christmas present this year? And over the years, it's been Xboxes, my Nintendo, my new bike, my new iPad, blah, 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 my new iPhone. And I said, okay, that's pretty cool. I said, now what if I ask you to give that to me and put it in a box and I'm going to wrap it up and give it back to you maybe in August or September? I wouldn't like that. I said, okay, your sexuality is a gift. Who are you going to give it to? And I'm just that open and I'm that candid about it. And I've shared that with the youth over the years. And I said, and put it back in the gift box if you've already been there. So saying that, God didn't give our sexuality as a gift, something beautiful. Let's see. The verse, and you hear this sometimes at, Genesis 2:24. You hear this at weddings sometimes. If that's up there, 2:24, Genesis, I don't know if I gave her that. I'll read it to you right quick. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's pretty self-explanatory. That's the way God intended. That's why he gave it. He made us different. He made the man, and then he perfected it when he made a woman. Tell Susan that when she gets home. Okay. All right. But then in the Songs of Solomon, we get into some pretty spicy stuff. Did I tell you to put up Songs of Solomon chapter 7, maybe around verse 7, 8, 9, and 10? I don't know if I gave that one to you or not. But you get into some of the Songs of Solomon, and they're pretty, I get some eyes open usually when I read this, and I'm saying, you know, I'm not making this up. I'm bringing Songs of Solomon. There you go. There's some things, you know, Solomon, when he was writing this, obviously was talking about the beauty and the openness and the love that was involved with our sexuality. And you get into, you know, some of the things that we talk about. There's Proverbs. I'm not even going to go into some of those today. But now that we've built that, sex was given to us. We're different. We're supposed to enjoy. It's good until it's used for bad. It's good until it's used for bad. And it goes both ways. Sometimes it's the guy, sometimes it's the lady. Okay? Let's go ahead, if you would, real quick. We won't go through the whole thing. Genesis 40. Genesis 40. This is a story of Joseph and Potiphar, Potiphar's wife. Remember Joseph? His brother sold him into slavery. He goes, he works with Potiphar, who's one of the leading people of the, I guess, the Egyptian army. I don't know if you have that one or not. It's Genesis 40. You can turn in your Bibles. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but let me paraphrase it. Joseph was a good-looking guy. He worked in Potiphar's house. Potiphar put a lot of trust in Joseph, and he took care of everything of Potiphar. But Potiphar's wife really took an eye on Joseph and said, boy, he sure is a good-looking guy. You know the story. You've probably read it yourself. We won't go through the whole story, but if the bottom line is, in Genesis 40, you'll see where she said, Joseph, well, let me read it. I'm not going to paraphrase. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Now, this is verse number, let's call it 6. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph. I'm reading. Come to bed with me. He refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to me. And you can read on and read on. And she kept on and she kept on and she kept on and she kept on until finally one day, he went to attend to his duties at the house. We're in verse number 11. And none of the household servants were around. And she called him by his cloak as he's walking by and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left the cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her servants. She said, look, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. Now this is, I like this version because it helps relate to the kids. I think it's NIV. And so she accused Joseph, as you well know, of something that he didn't do. But what happens? The rest of the story, and if you read it, He did what God told him to do, or instructed him to do, instilled him to do. He already knew in his mind, when he got in a situation like that, what he was going to do. That's what I tell the kids. Make up your mind right now, when you get in this situation, what you're going to do. And God will give you the strength and the power to deal with it. But don't wait until you can't do anything about it. So you know the rest of the story. Potiphar didn't really, he trusted his wife, but he really, really, really trusted Joseph. And you find out that Joseph comes out doing what God had told him to do, and God blessed him accordingly. That's the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. She approached him. Let's skip over real quick to the next one. This is right out of the book. Let's go to 2 Samuel. God's own man, David, he slew Goliath. He became the king. He was very good, as the Bible says, and I won't get into it because of timing, but David was a good-looking guy too. And because of political, if you're reading the scriptures, you know, a lot of times the kings, and they had multiple wives, and some of that had to deal with political affiliations, and you'll have, you know, this wife and whatever. But David was king. He was blessed. He was God's own man. But it was springtime. And y'all know this story too, but I'll point out some of the highlights that emphasize what we're talking about. David didn't go with his army. He sent Joab to go fight, I believe it was the Ammonites. But David stayed home. And usually the king would go out and help take care of this kind of business. But he stayed home. Number one, he wasn't where he was supposed to be or should have been. Okay, I'll just emphasize that. And then we'll get into the rest of the story. One afternoon, and over the years, depending on where I am, I may be in a second floor building or wherever, and there'll be a window, and everybody will be sitting in their chairs, and I'll go over to the window, and I'll look out, and I'll say, and David was just kind of moseying around, and he looked, and he went, whoa, what's that? And then on the rooftop is a woman named Bathsheba. And he could tell that she was a beautiful woman. She was bathing. Right out of the book, scripture. And he said, well, I'm king. I think I want to see her. So he sent one of his servants to go get Bathsheba, whose husband, Uriah, was fighting out on the lines against the Ammonites where David should have been with his troops, his army. He's fighting with the army. The story goes on to say, he brings Bathsheba to his chamber. And let's see here. Let's make sure I have read it exactly. She came to him and he slept with her. I don't think they slept, okay? And she, the next verse, 5, conceived. And then she sent back word to David, I'm pregnant. And so David goes, okay, I'm king. I can get out of this one. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Who is her husband? He's Uriah. He's out fighting. Go get him. Bring him home. I'll let him come home for a few days. He can be with his wife. And that'll take care of the problem. Read the story. Uriah comes home. He says, David, I can't go home to my wife. He said, everybody's out there fighting. I'm serving you. You know the story. He goes back. And David goes, okay, what am I going to do? He goes back to the front lines. Well, he goes back to his army. And David said, that didn't work. I thought I could erase my mistake. But see, God watches everything we do, right? Everything we do, God watches. And so the story goes on to say, David sends somebody out to the army and says, put him out on the front line where he has a good chance of getting killed. And he did. And Uriah was killed. David brings Bathsheba. Incidentally, the Songs of Solomon were written by Solomon, one of David and Bathsheba's children. I guess everybody knows that. Okay? So David brings Bathsheba into the house, castle, whatever it is, and she becomes one of his wives. They have more children. I read some accounts where they may have had at least three or four more children together, one of which was Solomon, King Solomon. But there was a prophet, and I read this somewhere, I think his name was Nathan, warned David of what he was doing. David, you couldn't get Uriah to come home to erase this problem. And then you went out and basically had somebody commit murder to erase this problem. But God sees everything. And so be prepared. I believe it was Nathan. Some of you guys that are leaving more into it. Okay? Correct? Nathan? Okay. So, what happens? The baby's born. The baby dies. Now, I'm not saying God is a punishing or revengeful. We know God. God will spank us sometimes. John 16:33, it's one of my strangest favorite verses. Right before Jesus was going to be arrested, he told his disciples, what? In this world, you could, no, should, no, might, no, will have problems. But Jesus came to overcome that, the problems. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. So the baby dies, and then David, if you go on through the rest in 2 Samuel, if you thumb through, David repents. Derek preached today. We're all sinners, regardless of whether we're saved or not, but we're trying to run away rather than run toward. Okay, that's what he said today. David came back. Because remember, David was God's own man. He was right up next to David. David was the premier as far as God was concerned. And so they go on, and David and Bathsheba, that story ends. Now, as Brother Cal says, I'm not going to leave you hurting and bleeding, whatever. But there are some things in the New Testament that, let me do one. Proverbs 5, I believe it's 20, 15, 16, 17, 18, somewhere around there. Proverbs, if I gave you all that note. Proverbs chapter 5. Okay. This is another one of those Song of Solomon type things. But in verse number... here it is. 18. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. And then it gets into the other parts of that, and you can read it yourself. But here again, I'm not here to provide steam. I'm just telling you this is the word, okay? And that's the way we need to look at that. All right, now. I'm going to end it early today. You have, God gave us our bodies. Our bodies are a temple. God gave us sexuality to be used according to his will. A gift, if you would. Intentional. Something that he, I'm sure, said when he created the world, he said, this is good. But mankind has, as I say, said, to synthesize, I think, the whole gist of that. And then we have the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Then we have David and Bathsheba. If you want to go into another one, look at Samson and Delilah. There are stories throughout the Bible. Paul wrote, He even said, if you can stay single, stay single. But if you need, because of your urges and so forth, to be married, then by all means be married. That's, you know, that's in the scriptures. You can read those. But at the end of the day, here's what it all boils down to, and this is the way I always end this conversation. John 8, another one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And our friends that are on this trip right now, if you look at that scripture, verse 1, they have just arrived. And oh, by the way, it's about 6 o'clock over there. They're getting ready to eat their dinner, in fact. And they have just arrived in Jerusalem for the last 2 or 3 days of their trip. And they will be on the Mount of Olives, which overlooks the Garden of Gethsemane, which then rolls back up. And you'll see the eastern wall of the old Temple of Jerusalem. And they've got those walls, the gates are actually bricked in. And some of the, I believe it's Muslims, have actually put graves in front of that wall. So if you're on the Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane, eastern wall of Jerusalem, there's the gate that's been blocked and bricked in. And if you read your Bible, if you look at Revelation, the Mount of Olives will split up wide open. The gates will open wide, and Jesus will go through those gates again one day. But that's where they are, Mount of Olives. Go back to the first verse, please. So Jesus is at the Mount of Olives, early in the morning, and all the people came to him. And you remember the Pharisees were trying to trip him up. What about money? What about, the deal? Give what to God's God and Caesar's Caesar. All the Pharisees kept tripping him up. Well, they found a woman that had committed adultery. And oh, by the way, one of the verses I didn't put up here that I usually show is in Exodus, what's it, the fourth commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery, okay? This woman, and this, remember, old Jewish law said if you were caught in the act of adultery, what was going to happen to you? Anybody? Boom. The Pharisees said, we got him now. This lady was just caught in adultery. Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Verse 5. Go ahead and flash up the next ones if you would, please. Now Moses... And the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? They were testing him. They wanted to find something else they could put on his indictment, Brother John Kopenhauer, indictment. This is part of his indictment. Well, what did Jesus do? He just kind of looked down. And he started with his finger writing, and nobody knows what he wrote. There's been a lot of theologians that have said, well, maybe he was writing down the sins of the other people in the room, but whatever. He was writing in the sand and didn't look up. And what did he say? He looked up at him and he said, who's without sin among you? Why don't you go ahead and throw the first stone? And then he looked back down, and he kept riding in the dirt, in the sand or whatever. And after a while, there was no one there. Next verses, if you would. Then those who had heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left there alone with this adulteress. And this kind of gets into the Derek sermon today. If you got the spirit, you're going to be forgiven. And regardless, even though this ties into what I'm talking about today, this deals with everything that we are confronted with as far as transgressions, sins, whatever it may be. And a lot of times we like to judge. Well, look what happened. Did you hear about? So, who am I to judge? We are not to judge. And that's what Jesus taught us right there. Ye without any sin, cast the first stone. And so then he looked up at her and he said, where's your accusers? And she says, there are none, Lord. No one, Lord? Is that what she said? No one, Lord. And so what did Jesus say to her? Well, I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Wrap it up. Wrap it up. And so that's where I ended. Regardless whether it has to deal with sexuality, the different things that we're confronted with. We are going to sin. Thank you, Brother Derek. We're trying to run from it, but we're still going to get hit with it. And where was that verse? I wanted to make sure. Yeah, here it is. I wanted to end it with this because Derek, it started us with this morning. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. And this is Romans 8:1. There you go. Thank you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus, Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And I saw that during Derek's sermon. I said, that might be a good way of wrapping this thing up. Now, we didn't have a lot of conversation, which does not surprise me. I didn't ask for a lot of questions, but you can certainly inject. But that's what the Bible, concise, because there's a lot of other information in there as far as what the Bible says about sex. But that kind of sums it up. And so I think it's incumbent on us to examine ourselves. I'm not asked to do this lesson much anymore. Back 30 years ago, I was doing this lesson in, like I said, FCA groups, high schools, so forth and so on, occasional Sunday schools, etc. But I guess because I'm getting old, they don't think I know anything about it. So whatever. But you know, in Hebrews and Genesis, Corinthians, you know, other Proverbs, Songs of Solomon, there's all kinds of references to, you know, purity, impurity, holiness, you know, the gifts, how we treat our spouses, our husbands, our wives, and so forth and so on. There's your instruction manual. All you got to do is read it. It's right there. It's in black and white. And I believe, and I always have these, this is the infallible work of God, Word of God, inspired accordingly. And as for me and my house, we'll follow that. So any questions? Some of you, I may apologize for having you sit through this. But again, I was asked to do this about 2 or 3 days ago, and hopefully you'll get something from it so that we can tell others about something that they don't really want to talk about. But the Bible talks about it a lot, and I think it's incumbent on us to share it accordingly. Questions, comments, you want your money back, that's whatever. Blaine Cowell next Sunday, if you'd like. And my wife, happy Mother's Day to the mothers. I'm going to end with this. 51 years ago, next week, my mother had the opportunity to go to heaven early. She fought cancer for 2 or 3 years. I was 16 years old and didn't understand that. But I look forward to seeing my mother again because I know where she is, no question. But through that, I was blessed with another mother, Mary Margaret. So I just want to acknowledge you on this Mother's Day. And sometimes with our different things that happen in life, we get blessed by sometimes things that aren't good. Well, I was blessed with another mother, and I acknowledge that. Love you very much. All right, anything else, any comments? I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Happy Mother's Day. Guys, take them out to lunch. I get to wait 2 or 3 days to do that. All right, let's pray. Thank you all for being here today, too, and I appreciate it and staying and whatever and bearing through this. Hope you receive a blessing from it. God, thank you for this day we celebrate mothers. We thank you for creating us in your image. And forgive us, Lord. Sometimes we fail your will for why and how you created us. And we just ask for forgiveness for that. And we ask that you give us power, strength, courage to stand tall, to be like the image that you want us to be every day. We just ask that you be with those that are on this trip from our congregation. We just ask that you give them safe travels, safe journey back home as they're in your homeland, walking where Jesus walked. Be with Brother Billy one more time. We just lift him up. What a great teacher of the word he is. And we just lift him up for comfort, release of pain. And then we're just reminded one more time of all these that are on our prayer list, and we lift them up to you. Some are praised, some are in need, some are hurt, some are pain, some are suffering. You can take care of it, and we know that you are in charge. Be with us in a country that we have kind of desynthesized things that are sacred. Forgive us, but help us always to be mindful that we are one nation under God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.